All right, good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, it's Wednesday. Thank you, Lord. To be with the brethren, I know we say it a lot, but I need this. So thank you for being here, and thank you for your encouragement, as always. I'm excited for the opportunity to bring this class. I've been wanting to do this for a while, and so I'm excited to work through the topic of worship. It's mentioned quite often in our congregation. Thankfully, we have the blessing of having some great teachers here. It's actually been mentioned to me from guys from other congregation of, you know, we have some really good teachers. Even people outside our congregation notice that. And so the topic of this topic is something that's brought up pretty frequently, but there are some things that I kind of wanted to work through and maybe come from a different perspective. You know, Mr. Tool had, I believe, like a five-part series on this, which was incredible. Mr. Simpson has preached on this topic quite a bit over the years, you know, reminding us of the connection of the Old Testament temple to New Testament times and you know, really where worship exists, and the hows and the whys and the whos. So there was also another great message by Mr. Jay Wilson not too long ago. I think that was it's been about 6 or 7 years now, I guess. Just a home run. And so I wanted to work through probably a combination of all of those men and some of the things that I have learned from them and from those messages. And I always, I'll maintain, and I say often, I'm not going to bring something that I have just picked out of the scriptures and learned on my own. Primarily, it's stuff that I've learned from you, from a lot of you. So, what we're going to look at, though, is that how critical worship is. You know, and when I started thinking about this class and about what I wanted to cover, it occurred to me that, you know, even in my own mind, worship is really is downplayed a little bit in terms of it, the criticalness of it for the Christian, for the biblical New Testament Christian. It's vital. It really is a vital part of our walk with Christ. And so we're going to work through some of these things on worship and service as when we get to that later. And so, you know, it's very, it's a critical part. It's fundamental and it's foundational, okay? And the whole purpose of this entire planet, the whole reason for this existence is to produce a special people, okay? New creatures, new creations. Jay would say new critters, right? Those who would worship God in spirit and in truth, okay? Right out of Jesus' own mouth. And so that's to have a people, God's own possession, right? How? For what purpose? To deliver his message, okay? And it's the gospel message, the message of Jesus the Christ. And so it's for that purpose, for a purpose, the purpose of creating a people that would worship God in spirit and truth and then deliver his message for him in his truth, in God's truth. And so it's an interesting point that has to be made. The gospel is designed to pull people out of the world. And you probably, I'm not sure that you'd get an argument that in this congregation especially. Pull them out of darkness, right? Pull them out of darkness and into, out of a mere man state of living and mindset and over into the new spiritual man of Christ, okay? Or person of Christ. The gospel is specifically designed to do that. And so in that process, it produces a people who will worship God again in spirit and in truth. That's an important part that we're going to look at in this. Okay. Jay likes to say that we're revolutionists, right? Taking things that are kind of have been left behind, left in the dustbin of Christianity, to unearth that, wipe away the ashes, scrape the veneer off, as he would say, and get back to what the scriptures actually says. Okay. And the topic of worship is definitely one that would fit that category, okay, because it's largely neglected by mainstream religiosity. I would say probably the better part of those who would profess to be a follower of Christ has no idea what worship truly is. And you can tell by just listening to the radio, right? It's just it needs to be, this is a message that needs to be delivered to the mainstream religiosity, if you will. So it's been neglected, and so it's well known that, there's the efforts have been there over history, right? We have the well-known revolutionist as Alexander Campbell, right, and Walter Scott. And Jay says they missed it. And I agree. They missed it. So the church today really is in then a privileged position to bring that to light. Okay? And that's our job, is to bring to light that scriptural truth and meaning of how God created and planned worship to work. Okay? And in doing so, an understanding from God's teaching and from his perspective of what he designed worship to be. Okay. And so, how important is worship then? How important is worship? It's pretty important. Right? You know, you start off right when Jesus shows up on the scene in the wilderness, recorded in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, the devil got ready for his big shot, right? This was his big chance and his big opportunity, so he took the best shot that he could, right? And what did he tempt Jesus with? All the kingdoms of the world, right? All the pomp and the power and the glory, all that you could possibly put in front of Jesus, the devil did that, okay? And he says, all this I will give you if you'll just worship me. Okay, boom, right there you have it. That's the whole matter of this entire existence is worship. And in fact, we see that Satan, the reason that he got himself into trouble is because he wanted worship. Okay? He wanted something that wasn't for him. And so, you know, that's why he got kicked out. And so, you know, you can just see him presenting all these beautiful kingdoms to Jesus on the high place, right? And all the pomp and the power and the privilege. And you can just see the devil just with his hands behind his back with his fingers crossed, like, come on. Come on, let this work. Let this work. You know, this was his best shot. And it's interesting that Jesus, so Satan's offering is Jesus says his everything there is. This is everything there that he can offer him. And what does Jesus say? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's awesome. Worship God and serve him only. See, Satan, he wanted to be worshipped. And, you know, you do a little thinking, a little processing, you'll see that that's why Satan got kicked out of heaven, as we mentioned. He wanted worship, and it wasn't his to have. And so that's what his efforts have been focused on, is getting worship. Worship from God's very own people. And so because he wanted that which was reserved for God, God alone, and God is the one to be worshipped. And so he's done everything he can do than to divert the attention of mankind away from God and onto himself. And what a great job he's been able to do. You know, you just look at the condition of the world today and the, you know, the worship of everything but God. And so, we'll kind of look at some of those things that mankind is engaged in. So right from the beginning, you know, we don't have a lot of record exactly of the state of mankind before the flood, but it was apparent that God had to do something, drastic. Like, I gotta wash this place clean. You know, not too far into the Bible, and that's what we see taking place, right? But one thing, you know, we don't have much information on the state of mankind pre-flood, but we do know the condition of man after the flood. And God says their thoughts and their minds are continually on evil. Okay? Continually on evil. And so that, you know, times change, styles change. If you wait long enough, your styles that you used to wear will come back into style. Right? Things change. Character of mankind doesn't change, unfortunately. The character of mankind doesn't change, and so, you know, the same character of man that was, the thoughts and minds were continually on evil, same thing's true today. And so worship is a big deal. And so we know that because the thoughts and intentions of the heart of mankind are corrupt without God, we know that's where the struggle is. And so it doesn't get much worse than that, okay? But so after the flood then, God, you know, he cleans the slate and he's got to start over, right? And so before long, mankind is gathered at Babel. Okay, they all speak the same language, and of course they're going to try to build this tower to heaven, right? How are they going to do that? On their own power, right? With man-made bricks and man-made mortar, okay? And they're going to build their own way to God on their own power. And of course, God wasn't going to have any of that, okay? God says, no, that's not going to work. And of course, they were scattered from Babel, and they went to the west, they went to the south, they went to the north. And what was the first thing they started doing? Worshipping idols. Right? Worshipping idols. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. The very first thing they do when God scatters them, because they're trying to build this tower to heaven on their own power, the very first thing they do when they're scattered, they start worshipping idols. And so in Romans chapter 1, I want to look at verse 21. We'll see here, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures, right? Idol worship, there it is, okay? Idol worship, it's idolatry. It's throughout scriptures. Scriptures are replete with that. Idolatry, it's a major battle throughout all of God's history, okay? Worship gone wrong. They're worshiping pieces of wood. Man-made items, okay? And it, because if you remember, Satan wants worship, right? He'll get it any way he can get it, directly or indirectly. He doesn't care. And now, and we know from the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, and 11 that behind the idols were demons. That's what's behind it. And so it's indirect worship of Satan. In the context, it's in the context of idols that the Apostle Paul regards the Lord's Supper. You can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, right? You can't eat of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Okay? You can't come to the Lord's table on one Lord's Day afternoon and then drift over to Zeus's table later because Grandma said it was the right thing to do. You know, you can't do both. You can't do both and say that you're a Christian. You can say it, but don't say it because it's not true. He will get worship directly or indirectly. He doesn't care. Okay? And so along the long, long, long war of God is against idolatry. That's what it's all about. It's against worship of idols. And so we see how strong this is, right? God finally gets his man Abraham, right? Abraham comes on the scene. Abraham, God says to Abraham, you know what? Come with me. Come away from your relatives. They're not really a good influence. Come out with me, and I'll show you a land I'll show you the land where I want you to be, where I want you to hang out. Come out and walk with me on the desert heights, right? And so Abraham leaves. He's a faithful guy to God, and he's really has a heart to serve God, right? So in his service and in his faithfulness, we know him as the father of faith, right? We strive to have the faith of Abraham, right? Ultimately, we strive to have the faith of Christ. But we see that, and so Abraham, he sets out, and so we see Abraham on the scene and his first son, Ishmael, right? So the son of the slave girl. Eventually, he gets sent off, right? Cast out to the east. What does he do? Worships idols. Worships idols. So and then we see Isaac comes on the scene, and later on, after that, after Sarah dies, you know, Abraham marries again. What was Keturah, right? And has six more sons, one of which is Midian, right? What do? Worship idols. Worship idols. Abraham has eight sons and seven of which worship idols. Think it's a problem? Early on, it's a problem. And brethren, this is no minor battle. Idolatry is still a problem today. And if you don't think so, you need to think, stop and ponder that for a little bit. Idolatry, it's a major problem throughout history, throughout God's church. And so God has actually having to carry out his warfare against idolatry step by step by step. Okay, against the forces of Satan, because Satan wants worship too. And so he keeps trying to pull man away from God, keeps trying to distract the man of God from worshiping God to worshiping himself through indirect worship of idols. Okay? It's a problem. The whole world worships something. And most of them are self-made idols. Okay? So next you have Jacob. Jacob comes on the scene, right? He spends 20 years with a family up north, right? Why? There's a woman. Right? There's a woman. And so he spends his 20 years there. As soon as he's leaving, takes his family with him, all of his kids. What does his beloved wife Rachel do? Steals the household idols. Takes them with her. Right? They're looking for these idols through the camp. What does she do? She puts them under the saddle and sits down and protects them. This is Jacob's favorite wife. His love. Idol worship, right? And so from there, we go down to Egypt. Jacob's family, now 70 strong, right? Goes down to Egypt for 400 years as it was prophesied to Abraham in Genesis 15, I think. 400 years as slaves, right? They become a great nation. A great nation of slaves. So, let's think about this then. This is good. What about Egypt? What happened in Egypt? I'm not preaching here. You can interact. What about Egypt? What happened in Egypt? Oh, come on, guys. Are we awake? What did God do in Egypt? Whew. Okay. We'll rewind this a little bit. So Pharaoh's in charge, right? The people are becoming mighty. And Pharaoh puts his thumb on them in slavery. Hard bondage, right? And they start calling out for a deliverer, right? What does God do? He sends Moses, okay? What does Moses do? He goes up to Pharaoh and he says, well, you know, the God Jehovah says you need to let his people go. Well, who's Jehovah? Why would I do that, right? Okay, what comes next? Say it again. The plagues. The plagues. I get the question occasionally, two things. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And then what's with the plagues? Why the plagues? Okay. He wanted to demonstrate his power. Yep. What else? What are we talking about? Okay. What? There you go. The Egyptians were big idolaters, weren't they? They worshipped everything, like everything. Okay? So, well, first of all, I'm getting ahead of myself. First off, God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart initially, right? He hardened his own heart. Who are you to, who's this God? Who's this Jehovah to tell me what to do? Right? Heart hardened. Okay? Right away. Okay, and then the Egyptians worshiped the sun. What did God do? Made it dark. Right? So they worshiped a lot of different things. They worshiped the god of frogs. What happened then? Okay, here's your frogs coming out your ears, right? Gave them frogs. They worshiped the gods of agriculture. What did he do there? What did he do to the livestock and crops? Gone. Right? What did he, they worshiped the Nile. What did they do with the Nile? Turned it to blood. What did God do? Turned it to blood. Right? That's what Micah was bringing out. It's all these things. God says, uh-uh. I'm the God. Me alone. They worshipped Pharaoh. What did he do to Pharaoh? Son, dead. Right? Firstborn of Egypt, gone. All done in the presence of the whole world, right? So you see the great power of Jehovah God, and he's established that he alone is God in that. Okay? You think that you're going to worship the God of the sun? No. Nope. Shut it down. That'll get people's attention. You know, the Nile turned to blood. That'll get people's attention. So all these things God did to get their attention and to say, look, I'm God, I alone am God. These other things, they're not gods. And I showed you. They're idols. That's all they are idols. So, moving forward then, do you think anyone heard of that, those plagues? Everyone knew. Everyone knew. Everyone heard about it. In fact, when they go into the town of Jericho, right? What does Rahab say? The hearts of the people have melted. We've heard about you. I love that. God's name is out there. And the hearts of the people are melting. Okay. Oh, good. Oh, I forgot to mention too. The other thing that God had to do two things initially, right? He had, first off, he had to take 600,000 families and get them ready, get them on the same page and get them ready to go, right? 600,000 families. You know how hard it is to get 50 families in the church to be on the same page sometimes? 600,000 families. Right? So that when Moses said go, they would go. And so after these 10 plagues, do you think that they were aware this is God Jehovah and he means business? His servant Moses, they're going to do what Moses says, right? The other thing is that, as it was mentioned, he had to bring out the fact that he's God and he alone is God. And so you have this working of God early on, okay? And so they heard about God. The hearts of the people were melting, right? And so he thwarts the idols and he gets his name out there, both in the same swoop, right? He kills two birds with one stone in a way of saying it. So I like this the way Jay put this. I'll always remember this. God is good at getting the most bang for his buck, right? The fewest bucks, right? Because it doesn't seem like the church always has a lot of money, right, to work with. But he says, the church of Christ is what? One Lord, one faith, and $1. Okay? So he's working with, he makes the most out of the least. Okay? And that's what happened in Egypt. He did this for those two reasons. To get the attention of his own people and say, get ready to march. Okay? And also to get the attention of the whole world. And he did that. Okay? Any comments or input or questions at this point? I keep forgetting to ask that. No? Okay. So he brings Israel out of Egypt, right? Gets them across the Red Sea in a magnificent fashion through the parting of the sea. And at the base of the Sinai Mountains, shaking and quaking, right? Thickness, darkness, gloom, whirlwind, blast of the trumpets, and he commanded, hey, don't let your dog loose. The dog gets too close to the mountain, he's going to get zapped, right? Make sure you know where your kids are. Don't let those kids go near that mountain, because if they do, they're going to get zapped, right? Any of your kids get loose and touch that mountain, they're going to get zapped. Okay? So, the worship of the Lord your God, right? Worship the Lord your God, right? And have no other gods before me. And you shall not make any for yourself any carved images or anything in heaven above or on earth. Or underneath the earth, you shall not bow down and worship them. Okay, from scriptures. Moses goes on the mountain, and what's the first thing they do? Build a calf. We don't know what happened to this Moses. He's been gone a long time. I guess we're on our own. Let's build a calf. Let's build a golden calf. Right? The issue of worship, trying to get mankind steered in the right direction, is no minor project, brethren. That's the point of all this. Through thousands of years, God has been trying to get mankind off of idol worship, idolatry, worship gone wrong, right? And so he finally gets the nation of Israel into existence, right? Step by step, he's trying to drive idol worship out of them, okay? And so he took a long look at the land, right? Took a long look at the land, and he told the people, well, we got some work to do, guys. I want you to go, and I want you to kill all of the Canaanites. Okay, kill all the women, men, children, and animals. Kill them all. destroy them all. Did they do that? No. No, they didn't. He said, you don't do that, their gods that they worship will become a snare for you. What happened? Kind of did. Okay. Not a pretty history, is it? Not a pretty history. Go and wipe out this civilization because they're trouble. They were. They worshiped idols. The key, though, here is that they didn't do what God asked them to do, did they? They didn't do what God asked them to do. So after Solomon died, you know, the nation split in two, right? The northern nation kept the same name, Israel, right? Built the capital at Samaria. Jeroboam, the new king, he's going to make it easy for him, right? What does he do? He says, "Man, it's not convenient to go down to Jerusalem to worship. You shouldn't have to do that. I have a kinder, gentler way. Let's put these golden calves, right? One in the north and one in the south, right? At Dan and Bethel, right? It'll be easier for you to worship that way." Okay? He said, these are the gods which have brought you out of the land of Egypt. Okay? What did God do? He had a little demonstration for him, didn't he? Little demonstration that when they dedicated the altar at Bethel, right? Prophet showed up, we're prophesying, the altar splits open, smoke poured out from it. The king said, seize the prophets, and his hand withers. Right? And then, of course, the prophet, he ended up dying because he did something stupid, right? He believed a lie. Okay? They put him in a tomb on the hill, just as a reminder of what was eventually going to happen to the altar by Josiah, right? He mentions Josiah by name. Okay, Josiah came in and dealt with that, the idol worship, tried to deal with it. Okay, struggle, idol worship, this whole time, just a struggle. Throughout God's history, idolatry is a struggle. From that point to from that point on, the northern nation of Israel is categorized as idol worshipers. That's how they were known, as idol worshipers. And he said, I rise up early in the morning, and he said, I sent my prophets to prophesy of you so that you'd keep my commandments, my statutes, and my ordinances, so that you walked in my ways. Would you do that? Nope. Nope. You sacrifice under every green tree, right? You prostrate yourselves with the pillars of Asherah and to Baal, just about to anything they could. Not good. All this effort God's going through, not good. Nope. What'd God do? You're done. You're done. He sends the Assyrians in, right? Sends the Assyrians in, and they go into captivity for 70 years, right? To this day, they're known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. How about Judah? How did Judah do? Same downward spiral. Same downward spiral. God said to Ezekiel, in a vision in Ezekiel chapter 8, he looks at the temple and he says, Ezekiel, I want you to dig a hole, right? Dig a hole and then creep through, peep through there, see what's going on. Every form of creeping things, beasts and detestable things, with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. Right? Guys bowing down to the east, right? Worshiping the sun. Guys over offering incense to carved images on walls, right? Each man in his room, in a room with his carved images. That's creepy. All kinds of wicked abominations, right? So Ezekiel in chapter 10, God gives him this vision. He gives him the vision. He got to go see glory, and the Lord lifted him up. He sees this vision, right? The Lord moving out of the temple. The glory of the Lord moving out to the east edge of town, moved to the mountains, to the, you know, and it, the glory of the Lord is gone. Glory of the Lord's gone. It leaves. And so the name written over all of Jerusalem and all of Judah, Ichabod. What's Ichabod? Anyone? Anyone other than Mr. Simpson? The Lord has departed. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. God's fed up. Right? I'm done. You guys are done. He said, I am the Lord. It's my name. I will not give glory to another. Right? And he's pretty insistent about that. Judah carried into captivity, and all that's left is a remnant. All that's left is a remnant. You think about it, it's like the stubble of the field after the corn is harvested, right? It's barely a remnant. It's barely a remnant. And so finally some of the remnant come back. Okay. First thing they do is they put up an altar so that they could begin morning and evening sacrifices, right? I think they learned their lesson. Yeah. It took God almost 900 years to drive out idolatry from the Jewish people. 900 years. It's no minor battle we're fighting. It's no minor battle. As Jay would put it, this is 900 years, that's a long time. As Jay puts it, this is a demonstration of the thickness of the human skull. That's a thick skull. And so when the time was set, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, right? Born of woman. Born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. Right? That he might send the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Right? Mr. Toole brought that out recently. The Spirit of God never dwelt in Abraham. The Spirit of God never dwelt in Isaac or Jacob or David or Isaiah or any of the Old Testament greats. The Spirit of God didn't dwell in them. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. We know, most of us know, you know, Acts 2:38, pretty well known verse for us. Peter said to them, for the first time in history, you know, the gospel was proclaimed. Nothing ever said after that is going to contradict that. The very first time it was preached. It might expound on it, might explain it better, but it will never contradict that. Peter said, repent, let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the thrust. That's not the thrust. We see the thrust in the next verse. It says, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call to himself. So it emphasizes that even in the Greek it says that. The promise, right? The promise is the goal. The promised Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. No one in the Old Testament was born again. No one in the Old Testament was born of God. No one in the Old Testament was indwelt by the Spirit of God. So we see God was waiting approximately 5,000 years to bring this into existence. the person, the human being that has never seen his face indwelt by his presence. God, that was the goal of God from the beginning of time. He wanted to live amongst his people. Okay? Is the special people that could be indwelt by his Spirit. God's eternal plan, right? Amazing. Over thousands of years, he plays out this plan. Galatians chapter 3. We'll look at this. And this has everything to do with worship. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's your forgiveness of sins. Okay. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why? In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. So forgiveness of sins then is the vehicle, isn't it? It's been mentioned quite a few times here. It's the vehicle to get us to our destination. The destination is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? I like the way Jay put this. Forgiveness of sins is for your past. Forgiveness cleanses the vessel. Okay? Forgiveness makes us a fit dwelling place, a temple for the Spirit of God. That's what forgiveness of sins is. That's not the destination. The Holy Spirit is for your present and your future. Okay? Forgiveness of sins was for your past. That's not the destination. The destination is to be a temple of God with his indwelling Spirit present. So God had to wait thousands of years now. We look and he's moved that thing along as fast as he could throughout history. Okay? His plan. He's moving that plan along as fast as he could. Okay? We look at how hard he had to fight to get a man like Abraham. Right? Look at the fight that he had to bring the nation of Israel into existence. You know, miracle upon miracle. Look at Isaac, for example. Isaac, his mom was 90, right? Is that not a miracle? Miracle upon miracle, God brings this about. He's moving things, though, as fast as he possibly can. And he tells you, it tells you something really important, right? Matthew chapter 11, we'll close here. Matthew chapter 11 and 11. Pretty well-known verse, Matthew 11 and 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Immerser. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. God looked down throughout the ages to select the very best. As a forerunner, he chose the immerser, John the Immerser. Okay? Jesus, he said, what did you go out to the wilderness to see, right? A reed shaking in the wind? I don't think so. John was as straight as could be, right? You go out did you go out to find a man dressed in nice, soft clothing? No. Well, so what did you go out to see? A prophet? I'm telling you, one who is more than a prophet, this is the one who about whom was prophesied, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. All of the guys of the Old Testament. Okay, whether Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, everyone from Abel to Zechariah, John was the greatest, okay? And God looked down through the ages and selected John, but Jesus made an exception here, a subtle exception. Though he's saying those born among women, he excluded himself, didn't he? He excluded himself. Why? Because Jesus regarded himself as not being born of woman, but being born of God. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "But as many as you received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born," what? "Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Right? Jesus told and said, "Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." That born is literally born from above. And so the person, the Christian then, that is indwelt by God's Spirit is born from above. Okay? Greater than John, even John the Immerser. And so that's special, brethren. He takes his Spirit and puts it in us, but he has to take care of that vessel first, right? And so we want to keep the focus where it should be. That's on the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so he takes away one point that I want us to take away tonight. God looked down through the ages to select the very best to be a forerunner. But you know what? It's even more true that he looked down through the ages and saw you. He saw you. Greater than John. A child of God. And so God wants to know how valuable you are. He wants to know your place in history, in his plan, because you were there at the beginning. It's not a secondary plan, right? And so he wants us to know where we stand and the importance of that. And so in that, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, what we're going to see next week is that then worship then cannot be exterior. It's moving interior. It's moving indoors. Okay? Any closing comments or questions on any of that? Okay, right at time then. So next week, some of the things that we're going to unpackage then, some of the nuts and bolts then, who do Christians worship? Where does worship take place? What is Christian worship? And when do Christians worship, and how do they worship? Okay? So Lord willing, we'll cover that next week.